Morning. It's almost September. How many, I asked the she kids, are they ready for school? How many of you parents are ready for school? Mom and dad usually are way more ready for school than kids are, but that's you'll enjoy it when you get there. Just think of all the new stuff you're going to learn this year. All right, so we are, if you have not been here or you're visiting or you've been on vacation for quite a while, we're in Judges. We have been there for several weeks. We're actually in chapter 6. And if you don't happen to have your own copy of God's Word, or you don't have it on your device, there's a brown covered book in one of the slots in the chair in front of you. Page 152, you can follow along, because we're not really here to hear what I have to say. We're here to hear what God has to say from His Word. So you can keep track of what I'm saying, make sure that I'm following God's Word, and also learning for yourself as we do it. So last week, if you were here, we saw the rest of the story. The rest of the story from chapter 4 came in chapter 5. And the rest of the story was about how and what God supernaturally did, not only to save Israel, but to demonstrate who He is, and to demonstrate that He deserves the credit and the praise for what happened. It wasn't the Israelites, it wasn't Deborah and Barak, it wasn't any of the tribes. It's God who deserves the credit and the praise for what happened in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And today, as we meet Gideon in chapter 6, we'll see some connections with chapter 5 and some of the things he's complaining about or asking questions about. And we'll also see some additional things as we go through Gideon's story, which will be for the next several chapters, that there's connections to the things God did in chapter 5 with the rest of the story. So we'll start off this morning talking about faith in our introduction. How much faith do you have? Do you ever wish you had more faith? Or that your faith was stronger? Or that it was bigger or greater? So if you're like me, maybe you've thought about that once, twice, or a lot. And if you've thought about your faith, you've thought about the amount you have, you start thinking about what God says in His Word about faith. And specifically, I start thinking about the things that Jesus said to His disciples in the light of their lack of faith. And He talks about a mulberry tree or a sycamore tree in Luke chapter 17. He's talking to His disciples. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Another time, Jesus talking to His disciples, He's talking about a mountain, and this is Mount Tabor in Israel, and based on where it is in the context of the Gospels, this is probably the mountain He's pointing to. Jesus said to His disciples, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Just how much faith is required to uproot that tree or to move the mountain? Assuming, of course, this is part of God's plan. We can't just say to the mountain, move, if we want it to move and it's not what God wants. Jesus said, it's a size, all you have to have is faith like a mustard seed. Now, if you look at the size of your fingers, that's not very much. That's a small amount of faith. And if you look at elsewhere, James, talking about an Old Testament event, says this in James chapter 5, Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now, that's a lot of faith to pray for 3 years and 6 months and God not make it rain. Or you read in Hebrews chapter 11 about all these people, and God, through the author of Hebrews, is promoting them and saying, this is what faith looks like. These are often called the hall of faith, or the things that these people follow their faith. And Gideon's actually in there, but he doesn't start like he should be in there, as we'll see this morning. Or some of you may know who this man is. This is George Mueller. He ran an orphanage in England in the 1800s. And if you've heard some of his stories, this is one of the most famous ones. As he sat down for a meal with the orphans, he began to pray and thank God for the food, knowing that there was no food in the orphanage. As he finished praying, there was a knock at the door. Here comes a man with a baker. a man with a bunch of fresh bread and says, I felt like I should give this to you and your orphans. He leaves, and then a milkman's cart breaks down in front of the orphanage, and there's milk for the orphans to drink. This is just one of many things that happened in stories of George Mueller's faith. I don't know about you, but when I read in the scriptures, I read about Elijah, I read about what Jesus said, I hear about George Mueller, I think, I don't know exactly how much faith I have, but I'm sure it's a lot smaller than that mustard seed. It's more like microscopic level. And all I can think to say is what a man said to Jesus in Mark chapter 9. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I have faith, but help my small faith. Gideon's like us. As you open up the story of Gideon and start reading, you're going to see he has little faith. And you might even say, I don't even think Gideon has any faith at the beginning. But the good news is, as I said, he ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 as a demonstration or example of faith. And he's going to help us this morning. He's going to help us look at seven ways to help your faith grow. Seven ways to help our faith grow. How big is your faith, and what could God do with it if it grew? Let's ask his help, and then we'll dig into Judges chapter 6 and see how Gideon, through what God recorded, is going to help us. Father, we thank you for men like Elijah and George Mueller. We thank you that you said that it doesn't take much faith to do certain things for you. Lord, we know that often we have less than what you said. We need more. We thank you for Gideon, who started out just where we are, lacking faith or having very little, and that you used him and to do significant things for you. We ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Speak to us through the example of Gideon, that we would grow in our faith, that we would learn from him, we would learn from George Mueller, we would learn from others who have grown in their faith, that you are a God who can be trusted, a God who can be counted on. Lord, use me this morning as we open up your word. Help me to be a tool in your hands. Help me to be a conduit. Help me not to be a distraction. Help those who are here this morning or listening later that they would hear from you through me, that they would be challenged, not with just information, but they would be challenged to respond to the truth and your word this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to stand here and read and talk about it, and that we can look at it and study it on our own, that you have granted us that privilege of having a copy of our own. We thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. So seven ways to help your faith grow. We're going to jump right into Judges chapter 1, read the first six verses. Then the children of Israel did the evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midian would come up. Also, the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them, destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in a numerous as locusts, and both they and their camels were without number. They would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. By now we know what's going on. We're in Judges chapter 6. This is the fourth time God has brought punishment because of the evil, because of idol worship, spiritual adultery, Israel walking away from God. Israel has not yet caught on. Even though we know exactly what's happening, they haven't gotten the message yet. But they should have. They should have learned already to look. What is God doing? Why is he doing it? What did he do this time? What did God do to them? They would work, they would plant, they would raise crops, raise animals, and then at harvest time, the enemy would come in and take it. Take it all. Year after year after year. 7 years of this. The picture is just repeatedly the wave coming in on the ocean. See, harvest time, here comes the wave. They take everything and go away. And as a result, where's Israel? They're forced to live and hide in the mountains and caves. This was described in chapter 1 we saw. They should have known, not only because this is the fourth time, but they should have known because God warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is God talking about, my clicker's not cooperating, you shall carry much seed out into the field, but gather little, for the locust shall consume it, and they, talking about their enemies, shall eat the increase of your livestock, the produce of your land, until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain, nor new wine, or oil, or the increase of your cattle, or the offspring of your flocks, until they have destroyed you. Not only should they have known it for the fourth time around, God told them in Deuteronomy, if you're not going to be faithful, if you're not going to follow my instructions, this is one of the consequences that is going to come. Notice what Midian was described like. They were described as locusts. And if you've ever seen a flock of locusts, I don't know if those are flocks. I don't know what they're called. I forgot to look that up. A bunch of locusts or a bunch of insects. That's what they look like. But also, Israel is described in verse 6. It says, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Greatly impoverished. If you look at other translations, it could be made small, brought low. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God also warned them about the idea of what was going to happen to them. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. This is exactly what happened. They should have known. They should have known because God warned them. So our first lesson, our first way to grow our faith from Gideon is going to be ask good questions. Ask good questions. They should have been asking questions, not the questions that we tend to ask. Ask good questions, not why me? God, why are you doing this? How could you allow this to happen? God, it's not fair. You shouldn't be doing to this. We're your chosen people. We don't deserve this. God, why aren't you taking care of this problem? Those are not the good questions we're talking about. Those are the questions we tend to ask, and we want to ask. We're talking about good questions. We're talking about not wrong questions, right questions. The questions we ask of God, we should ask questions of God. We should ask questions from His Word. We should also ask questions about ourselves. Ask questions of other people we trust, other mature believers. Is sin part of this? Is a good question. Is my view of God wrong? Is a good question. Is my view of God too small? Is my view of myself wrong? Am I looking at myself in the wrong way? Am I making too much of myself? Have I become independent, not relying on God as much as I should? Am I too self-sufficient? Am I too self-focused? How healthy is my prayer life? How healthy is my Bible reading and study? How healthy is my fellowship, my relationship with other believers? How healthy is my serving? God, what do you want me to do? This can all be summed up in one umbrella type question. God, what am I supposed to be learning? In the midst of this, what am I supposed to be learning? What are you trying to teach me? In the Israelites' case, it was you are following the wrong God. You are disobedient. You are breaking the covenant. You are unfaithful. What am I supposed to be learning? For those of you that, like me, want to ask those questions, why me? How come you're not fixing this? It's not fair, God. Go to the Scriptures, and here's a great resource. It's right in the book, It's Not Fair by Wayne Mack. When Andrew and I went through all the problems with our debt, we asked this question repeatedly, and we read through this book. It is a helpful tool to help to focus you on what God says rather than what you are thinking or the questions you want to ask. Ask good questions. Ask the right questions to help grow your faith. Israel has sinned. They have been punished. They have suffered 7 years. They've cried out to God. And after the fourth time, we expect God's going to send a judge. God's going to send a deliverer. But what does God do? Look at verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a judge. No, he sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land," talking about the days of Joshua. "Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." God sends a prophet. God sends a prophet, not a judge. This is outside of the normal. God breaks his pattern. This means to us, pay attention. Pay attention. There's something different. God sends a prophet, the unnamed. We don't even know this man's name. The focus is not about who he is. It's about his message. What's his message? It's from God. "I am, have been, and always will be completely faithful. I have fulfilled every part of the covenant we made perfectly. You, on the other hand, have been unfaithful and disobedient." Why does God bother to do this? Why doesn't he just send them another judge? We help our faith grow by asking the right questions. We help our faith grow by listening to God's message. Listen to God's message. They've heard this message before. They heard it in Deuteronomy. They heard it in Joshua. They've heard it repeatedly from the judges. But they never actually listened. God wants them to listen, not just hear. He wants them to understand and then to obey, to respond, to apply the word they heard and listened to. He wants them to understand and recognize they have been unfaithful. They're disobedient. They don't deserve to be rescued. He doesn't have to save them. He also, I believe, wants them to learn that crying out because they're suffering doesn't guarantee a rescue, because crying out is not the same as repentance. And that's what he's saying. Here's what you have done. You have been unfaithful. You need to repent. You need to change. But crying out isn't going to get you rescued, because crying out is not the same as repentance. As you hear God's message in the context of the morning service, Sunday school, small groups, Bible study, what do you need, not just to hear, what do you need to listen to understand, to respond to apply? How do you need to listen to God's message so that your faith grows? Have you been, are you listening to God's word, or are you just hearing God's word? What area in your life has God been speaking to you that you've just been hearing and not listening and responding to? Your faith grows because you ask good questions of the right places, of the right people. You listen to God's message. And the next several ways we can help our faith grow come from verses 11 to 16. So let's read through those together. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Orpah, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in a winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O Lord, how can I save Israel? I am indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" So we've talked about all these things so far. Two things: ask good questions, listen to God's message, but don't forget all that God has done. Don't forget all that God has done. What is Gideon's perspective of what God has or has not done? As far as Gideon thinks, look at verse 13. He says, Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us, delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." As far as Gideon thinks, the last thing God did was in Egypt, the plagues and the Red Sea. Gideon, what happened to the things the prophet just told you about, that God brought you through the wilderness for 40 years and fed you? Jericho, the conquest of the land, the prophet just told you, Gideon, that God drove the men and women of your enemies out before you. What about the fact, Gideon, of chapter 5, Deborah and Barak and everything God did? Not Gideon, not Barak, not Deborah, not the nation of Israel, but God did to drive out the enemies with a flood. And oh yeah, Gideon, what just happened in chapter 6? God sent a prophet to the nation of Israel and reminded you of all the things he has done and been faithful about. We could go on and on. We could list more and more things in the scriptures that God has done that Gideon should be remembering. But the reality is, we're just like Gideon. We tend to think God only worked in the Bible. God only worked back then in the old days. God only works in big ways. God only works in other people's lives. We overlook the countless things he has done. What has God done in the past that you have overlooked or forgotten about? Things in the Bible, things here in this church, things in your family, things in your own life. What has God done in the past that you have overlooked or simply forgotten about? Basically, Gideon asks a question. It's not a good one, but he asks a question. Where are you, God? Why did you abandon us, God? And Gideon just mentioned, the last time you were with us, God, was in the book of Exodus with Moses. Moses, the person who is the leader of the nation, who is pictured through all of those things that happened, the Red Sea, the plagues, all that that happened. And if you look and listen closely as we continue through Gideon's story this morning, you will see God intentionally making connections to point Gideon to the fact that just like I was with Moses, I am with you in the nation today. Don't forget all that God has done in the past. But if we only live in the past, that's a problem. Notice what God's doing right now in the present. Look at verses 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Orpah. Then verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." What is God doing right now in Gideon's life? Right now in front of him. He's already sent a prophet. Now he sends an angel personally to Gideon. No previous judge in our book has had a prophet, let alone an angel, come. But then look at verses 14, and then we'll drop down to 16. The Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Verse 16, the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." What has changed from verses 11 and 12 to the verses I just read? The pronouns have changed. It's no longer a messenger. God is speaking in the first person to Gideon. This is not simply an angel or a messenger. It is God in person, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. You can call it theologically a Christophany or a theophany. Gideon asks the wrong questions. Where are you? Why have you abandoned us? And God answers and says, "I'm right here. I showed up right in front of you, Gideon. Me, God, Yahweh, the always faithful, covenant-keeping God, I am right where I have always been. I am with you. I haven't moved. I haven't left. I haven't abandoned you. It's you, Gideon. It's you, Israel, who have walked away from me. You are the ones who have moved. You are the ones who have left." Yes, God has worked in the past. He is working now and he'll work in the future. But like Gideon, we are so easily convinced and distracted that he only worked in the past. He only works in other people's lives. He only works in big things or big ways, not small ones. Where is God working in your life right now? Where is God working in your family's life right now? Where is God working in our church's life right now? How hard are you looking? Are you looking as hard as if you lost your keys or you lost your phone? Or is it, if I happen to see it, then yeah, I'll acknowledge it. Are you like Gideon? Have you fallen into the trap that says, God isn't working now? It's even more than a trap. It's actually a lie that God is only working in the past. He isn't working now. Do you believe the lie that he isn't working in your life? That he isn't working in small ways, day by day, moment by moment? Think of the ways God has worked in our church just in the past few months. We had a couple say, I'm going to fill a role in Awana and serve as TNT director. We have a bunch of people who have chosen to say, I'm going to give up my Wednesday afternoons, I'm going to serve in release time. We have individuals on a daily basis working out their faith, working out their salvation, choosing what is excellent from the book of Philippians, and living life according to God's word. Where is God working in your life? Where is God working in your family's life, in those around you? And where is God in our church? Where is he working? Are you looking? Are you noticing? Are you celebrating when he is working? Now, where was Gideon standing, physically standing in the midst of this conversation, and what was he doing? Verse 11 says, Gideon was threshed wheat in a wine press. So if you're a farmer, you understand the idea of threshing wheat, that the idea is to get rid of the junk. So you want to be out where the wind blows. But where's Gideon? He's literally in a hole, in a wine press. And my picture's not working. There we go. He's in a hole. This is a picture of a typical wine press in the Middle East. So he's down in this hole trying to thresh wheat. Gideon is afraid. He's discouraged. He suffered through 7 years of growing and raising crops and raising animals and having them stolen. So he's trying to salvage something for his family. But what does the first words out of God's mouth to Gideon, what are they? The end of verse 12. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And you're thinking, Gideon's not a mighty man. He's not a man of valor. But the idea is, when we grow our faith, we need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. The mighty man of valor in Hebrew is Gibor Ha'il. Gibor Ha'il. This is a title or a term that's applied to Joshua and Boaz. These are men that we would say, yeah, they're mighty men of valor. Does this description fit with what we've seen of Gideon so far? And we all know the answer is absolutely not. He's afraid. He's not a mighty man in any way. Well, since God can't lie, why would he call Gideon a mighty man of valor? He's not like Joshua. He's not like Boaz. He's afraid so much that he's hiding down in a hole. God sees Gideon in the light of what he will be if he's willing to be obedient. Because it's not about Gideon. It's about God. God sees you the same way. He sees what you will be if you're willing to be obedient. Because it's not about you, it's about God. Judges chapter 6, verse 15 says, Gideon says, said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Like Moses, Gideon, in the midst of all this, says, God, I can't do it. I don't have the skills. I don't have the abilities. I doubt that you're picking the right guy. I doubt what you're saying. I've already told you I don't believe you're with us. I'm doubting you're even faithful. Maybe he even doubts God's power to do the things that he's heard about in the past. At least he doubts his value to God, his ability to be of use to God. But God is more concerned with your obedience than your ability. God's more concerned with Gideon's obedience than your ability. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself like God sees you? Or do you see yourself like Gideon saw himself? His lack of abilities, his lack of value to God. If you're obedient, what will God do with you? What will God do with your obedience in your house, in your home, with your family, at your work, in this church, in our community of Newfield? What will God do with your obedience? Whose perspective do you have, God's or Gideon's? God's more concerned with your obedience than your ability. The reason we think this way, the reason Gideon thinks this way, is because he listens to himself most often. Think of how much you tell yourself, the thoughts, the conversations you have with yourself. We need to change the perspective. We need to get into God's word. We need to say, this is what God says. I'm going to replace that with what I think and what I say. Here's another resource for you. Note to self, and I don't know if you can read the bottom, there are subtitles, The Discipline of Preaching to Yourself. The discipline of preaching, and the context is preaching God's truth to yourself, not your truth to yourself. How does Gideon respond to what God has said? Verse 17. Then he, talking about Gideon, said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring you my offering and set it before you. Gideon, like Moses, has questions. Moses asks, What if Israel doesn't believe my message is truly from God? Gideon asked, How do I know that this is really God talking to me and not someone pulling a prank on me or a deception? If Gideon would have stopped with the question right there, he would have been in good shape. If he would have stopped and said, God, how do I know it's you? And patiently wait for the answer, he would have been good. But he didn't. What did he do? He said, Show me a sign that is you who talk with me. So he's starting to step off the tracks. But then he says, Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come and bring you my offering and set it before you. Gideon asked, How do I know you speak for God? And I want you to prove it to me. And here's the proof that you have to give me so that I believe you. He says, Stay here. And while it's not quite a command, it's almost that idea. Stay. And be here when I come back. Accept my offering. Here's my conditions. Do what I want, and then I'll believe what you say. There's a whole lot more Barak in Gideon than there is Moses at this point in the story. So he goes and prepares a meal. Now understand there's no microwave, so he's got to go and slaughter an animal, make the bread, all of this stuff, and bring it back. Maybe Gideon at this point is hoping that this guy disappears and he says, Well, I'm out of whatever he asked me to do. I'm all done. And I think you could also argue that the size of the offering is probably part of the test. A whole goat and an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. Okay? That's from verse 19. Or he says, So Gideon went and prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And the meal he put in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought it out to him under the tree. So you're saying, Pastor Brian, I have no idea what an ephah is. Okay? I tried to figure out how to explain this. So the best way to explain it is in the wilderness, each individual was supposed to gather food for a day. And each individual was told to gather an omer, which is 1/10 of an ephah, for one person per day. So Gideon brings enough food for 10 men, or 10 people, according to what they did in the wilderness. And it's all during a famine. We, like Gideon, grow our faith, not when we question God, but when we trust God. Trust God. Not give him conditions, not give him, ask for signs and saying, this is the only sign I'm going to accept. Trust God. No conditions for our trust, no conditions for our obedience, which we saw from Barak. But in the midst of this, look at what God graciously does in verse 17. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Drop down to the end of verse 19. He brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them to him. He did exactly what he said he would do. Continue on with the story in verse 20. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. The angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there and to the Lord, and the Lord called it, or he called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it still stands in Orpah of the Abizrites. Gideon asked for a sign. God graciously granted a sign, but then he went beyond that. And he said to him, here's a sign you can't miss, Gideon. It's really me who's talking to you. He gave Gideon a bigger sign. And Gideon finally realizes that this individual who's been talking to me isn't just some guy. It's not some prank. It is really a messenger from the Lord. And it is, in fact, the Lord himself. Don't be like Gideon. Don't be like Barak. Don't test God. Don't give him your conditions for obedience or your conditions for trust. You can trust God. Trust his word. He is always faithful. He is the faithful covenant-keeping God. He does not, cannot, and will not lie to you or to anyone. So now Gideon knows who just spoke to him, who the message is from, and who the instructions are from. Where does that leave him? Verse 25. Now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, Gideon, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Gideon has a choice to make. He's recognized that the messenger is from God, and now he's received specific instructions of what he's supposed to do. Will he go back? Will he go back into his hole? Will he give in to his fear? Will he just simply say, I know who spoke to me. I believe it's you. I have faith. I believe. Or is he actually going to trust God? Is he actually going to obey? Is he actually going to do what James says and show his faith, his trust, by his works, by his actions? We help grow our faith when we trust God and when we exercise our faith. What does Gideon choose? Will he exercise his faith? Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Where did God tell Gideon to exercise his faith? At home. Why? Why would God tell him there? Well, obviously for practical reasons, there's an idol right on his parents' property. But the reality is, your real testimony is always the one you have at home. Gideon could have gone and done all sorts of things in the village, in the nation, but he could have lived totally differently at home. Who knows you the best? Who sees you at your worst? Who is the only group of people you never put an act on for? You never put on that mask. You never pretend for? The people in your house. Those are the people who know exactly what you are really and truly like. The people you live with. Do you exercise your faith at home or only in the public setting? Your real testimony is always the one you have at home. So what happens? Gideon has chosen to exercise his faith. What happens after that? verses 28 through 32. Then when the men of the city arose early the next morning, there was an altar of Baal tore down, and the wooden image was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the idol which had been built. So they said one to another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." By the way, as a side note, the response of this village is exactly what should have been done when they saw the first time that that idol had been erected. They should have responded this way. They've got it completely backwards. They're responding because someone cut down the idol, not that someone put it up. Continue reading. "But Joash, Gideon's father, said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, little g, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore, on that day, he," talking about Gideon's father, "called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.'" Joash, Gideon's father, who had either allowed or actually built the altar and the idol on his land, doesn't do what everybody else does. He doesn't do what you expect. He doesn't side with Baal. He sides against Baal. He defends Gideon and says basically exactly what Elijah is going to do in 1 Kings 18. If you're a god, Baal, prove it. Exercising your faith at home will impact those who are watching. Exercising your faith in any area will impact those who are watching. Seven ways to help your faith grow. Which of these ways, which of the seven ways is God spoken to you about today? Maybe he's saying you need to ask the right questions about God, about his word, about yourself, your choices and actions, your walk with God. Maybe you need to be asking, God, what am I supposed to be learning from everything that's going on in my life right now? Maybe it's that you need to not just hear God's word, but listen, understand, apply, respond to God's word. Maybe God's reminding you that you need to remember what he has done in the past, things that you've overlooked and forgotten about, or maybe simply just ignored, not giving God credit for. Maybe it's that you need to look and notice where God is working right now in your life, in your family, in others' lives, in this church, and then celebrate it and give him credit for that. Maybe you need to look at yourself the way God sees you, not the way you normally see yourself. You need to look at the way God sees you, what God says you can be and will be if you're willing to be obedient, because it's about him, it's not about you. Maybe you need to change how you talk to yourself, what you tell yourself about you, and make it more in line with God and his word. You need to get over your concern with your abilities and be more concerned with your obedience. Maybe you need to trust God. Trust him, trust his word. Or you need to exercise your faith, starting at home like Gideon did. How big is your faith? We saw this morning that there was a mustard seed on the screen. How big is your faith? Is it that big? Is it microscopic like mine? Like all of us are at some point. Where does it need to grow? What does it need to do? How will you respond to God's word this morning? How will you help your faith grow? You've got seven ways, and those aren't the only seven. They're just seven from our text this morning. Will you choose to listen? Will you choose to be a doer of God's word? Or are you going to just be a hearer of God's word? The challenge is in front of you this morning from Gideon and God's word this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you for Gideon. I thank you for the honesty in the way he's portrayed. It's not flattering, Lord, but it's where many of us are. Lord, help us to grow our faith. help us to look at these ways and respond to what you've said this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased that we listened this morning. Not that we just heard, but we listened. That we're going to apply, respond, and grow because of what your word has said and because of Gideon's story. Lord, if there's any here that are struggling with this, we ask that you would continue to pursue them, continue to challenge them, continue to be gracious to them as you were to Gideon, and continue to let them know that you are the faithful God who has not moved. You are right there where you've always been. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.